Today we're going to talk about demons. Demons, the devil, Satan, all the fun stuff. The stuff you don't expect to hear in a stolid mainline church like Berkeley United Methodist Church. Now, I haven't checked, but are the slides in there, Tori? No? Aw. They were in the one? Ah, I had these great pictures of demons. But you can... When I say the word demon, I bet you imagine, you know, like horns and red and pitchforks and maybe a tail, like lots of things like that. In Greek, daemon is a neutral term. It just means spirit. It's not a good spirit or a bad spirit. Aristotle uses the phrase eudaimonia in his Ethics of this is what a flourishing life is. This is the pinnacle of human existence is eudaimonia. Is good spiritedness. In this passage from Mark, it just says a man has a demon, has a spirit. And when I say the word devil, I had another great picture for a devil. So just imagine in your head this devil image. But devil comes from the Greek word diabolos, which is a translation of the Hebrew for Satan. That's right. These all kind of work together. And still, that word has a lot of cultural connotations, too. A lot of red, a lot of tights, a lot of kind of Halloween and pitchforks and those kind of things. Yeah, tights. That's right, Tyler. Tights. According to American culture, devils need tights. I didn't make the rules. Devils and demons have a lot of cultural connotations that we can't get away from. They are present. Whenever the words are used, they are present. It is not easy to talk about demons and the devil because you have all of this imagery that you are dealing with. For much of recent history of the church, the supernatural language of the devil and demons has been kind of pushed aside by a lot of churches. We don't want to talk about those kind of things. Some may say, oh, well, you know, the Bible was written before modern psychotherapy, and that's really all they needed was a good psychologist back then, and all those demons would have been fine, would have been taken care of. Psychology literally means the knowledge of souls. Psycho means soul. Not the movie kind of clouds our judgment about that, but psycho in Greek means soul. Psychology is the study of souls. But that hasn't, you know, we don't usually kind of think it that way. And it would be a little too anachronistic when we read the Bible to think that all that demon talk is mistaken. Because there's a lot of it. A lot of the Gospels, Jesus goes to Capernaum. He casts out demons. He heals people. He goes to north of Galilee. He casts out demons. He heals people. He goes down to Nazareth. He casts out demons. He heals people. This happens over and over again where it's this kind of ordinary occurrence. In this passage for today from Mark, we see Jesus exorcising a demon. Not exorcising, but exorcising the demon. The demon, the spirits are sent out. Now, I don't know about you, if you've had any therapy of any kind. I've been to a therapist a few times. I should have gone to many more. It's on me. I think it's good. I think it's a good thing for people to have. I'm a big fan. But there's never been a therapist who had one session with a person and said, just do this one weird trick and you'll be fine. That's not how it works. You can't just be like, okay, you're a demon possessed. Here, cast out demons. Now you go back to normal human existence. It's a very different thing. How I envision my own pastoral counseling is if someone has an issue that I can't address in two or three sessions, which is most issues most people have in life, I refer them to someone else. Who can work with habits and build up responses, not someone who's going to cast out the demon. Jesus is not practicing psychotherapy before it was invented. Something else is going on here. The passage has Jesus going to Capernaum and teaching. Capernaum is at the very top of the Sea of Galilee. It seems like a normal Jesus-y kind of thing to do. You go to a town. You teach some lessons. It's like, oh, that's Jesus, just being Jesus. And the people are astounded by his teaching and authority. Jesus is not insecure. He knows what he's talking about. He's sharing God with people. He's sharing God with people. And he has no qualms about it. There was a man in the synagogue who had an unclean spirit. Or who had a spirit. Again, like it's just daemon in the Greek. There's a man in the synagogue who has a demon. He shrieks and says to Jesus, "What do you want to do with me, Jesus of Nazareth?" And Jesus casts him out. So how should we read this today? Which we're surrounded on one side with the image of devils in tights and pitchforks and horns, and then the other kind of like the modern aversion to the supernatural, that we don't want to read like all this kind of supernatural mumbo jumble. Instead, I think we should come to this text with a sense of wonder. A sense of wonder. Not in the fact that people can be possessed by demons, but in the fact that Jesus can rebuke those demons. They can be cast out. The victory has been won. A bad spirit is not the end of a person's life. And I think we are within our understanding of the scriptures to read a bad spirit here in as broad a way as possible. One of the problems with the kind of devil in tights imagery is it makes demons and bad spirits seem to be extraordinary things as opposed to very ordinary things. Again, in the New Testament, Jesus runs into a lot of bad spirits and he casts them out. There's not one time when Jesus is like, "Oh, you are too strong for me." It never happens. Every time he casts them out. And that, my friends, is what we really face. Bad spirits of an ordinary kind. Not the kind in the tights. Basic, ordinary, evil spirits. They're not twisting their heads around. So what's an example? What do I mean? Think of someone, a bad spirit is someone who never admits their error. Who refuses to change. Who never accepts what they've done. A bad spirit can be with a joy sucker, someone who walks into a room and just takes away the joy, is like an abyss of joy. And like every single thing you say is just spit out in a reverse, and they see the worst in everyone. There's a synergism going on. Synergy is a great like business word. I have no idea what it means in the business world, but in Greek, as I'm coming back to my Greek again, it means work with. Ergo is work. And sin is with and together. So working together, we must remember that our souls work with things. As Bob Dylan says, you got to serve someone. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord. You got to serve someone. There's a cooperative nature to our will. There's a cooperative nature to our response to God. But there's also a cooperative nature to our response to temptations of wicked spirits that tear ourselves from others. And refuse repentance. Spirits that convince us to say, "What do you want with me, Jesus of Nazareth? What do you want with me?" The hope is found in the fact that those spirits can be rebuked. Now, the best account in the modern world of demons and spirits is found in C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, which I've read from before and will assuredly next year I'll find a reason to use it again. The book consists of a set of letters from an experienced demon named Screwtape to his nephew Wormwood, who is a novice. This is written in the middle of World War II. And so just the context is in England in World War II. I'm going to read an example of an early letter that I really love, and I'm going to do my bad British accent. "I note with grave displeasure that your patient has become a Christian. In the meantime, we must make the best of the situation. There is no need to despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed from after a brief sojourn in the enemy's camp." Remember, the enemy is God, because this is they're devils, so their enemy is God, just to clarify. "All the habits of the patient, both mentally and bodily, are still in our favor. He has not been anywhere long enough with the enemy to have any humility yet. He thinks he is showing great humility and condescension and going to church with these smug, commonplace neighbors of his. Keep him in that state of mind as long as you can. affectionately, Uncle Screwtape. Okay. I love that one because it gets, you know, one of the hearts of faith is the habit of humility and building up that habit of humility. And that takes time too. And when you become a Christian, you're still not quite in that understanding. And the smug, commonplace neighbors at church. He has these descriptions in this letter of the people he sits next to in the pews. And he knows what they were doing last night. He knows what this person was doing on last night. And how dare they come here? When in reality, you know, the faithful thing is to realize, what was I doing last night? Thank God there is grace for me. But I wanted to give you that reading so I can give you another long reading for today. It's really applicable for today. This is from the end, near the end. We are faced with a cruel dilemma. When the humans disbelieve in our existence, we lose all the pleasing results of direct terrorism and make no magicians. On the other hand, when they believe in us, we cannot make them materialists and skeptics, at least not yet. I do not think you will have much difficulty in keeping the patient in the dark. The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest in him a picture of something in red tights. See? Lewis knows what he's talking about. And persuade him that since he cannot believe in this, he cannot believe in you. Some evils cannot be accounted for through materialist genealogies. Modern science is amazing and account for an amazing amount of things in this world, and we should be free and willing to listen to it. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. All truth points to God. No truth points against God. We don't need to defend God from what is true in this world. And yet, empiricism has its limits. Empiricism can only handle testable, repeatable, material occurrences. That's my handy definition. A testable, repeatable, material occurrence. So if you have a situation in your life that cannot be repeated, it cannot be tested, it cannot be accounted for in the modern world. But there is more to this world than these. When the Bible speaks of demons, it is not the folks in tights. Nor is it the conniving uncle in the Screwtape letters. Over and over again, the evil spirits are the ones who are being cast out. That is their greatest image in the Bible. It's defeat. It's over and over defeat. It is not their great power. It is not their great victory. It is their weakness. And the power of God over them. Jesus casts them out. The disciples cast them out. The victory has been won. And so if we find ourselves in a situation that just feels completely off, inexplicably, we must remember the tools that Jesus leaves us. We are not alone. The demons in the New Testament are not a rare thing, but a common thing. Today, I think we see demons most often in those places or situations that seem completely lost to us. The people whom we think can never change. The people who will never see the light. The situations in our world that just seem impossible. So distant from our own conceptions. And so our response is the response Jesus gives to all of this. Pray for them. Pray for them, not in this kind of proper thous and those and those, but in just sharing with God. And lifting up. Pray for the people whom you think will never change. The power revealed in Scripture is that those evil spirits do not have the final victory. And even those situations that seem impossible to us are not impossible to God. The Holy Spirit is with us. Christ is with us. In the body of Christ, which He left for us, the church, we have power here. As Ignatius of Antioch says, try to gather together more frequently to give thanks to God and to praise Him. For when you come together frequently, Satan's powers are undermined, and the destruction that he threatens is done away with in the unanimity of your faith. Coming together to praise God is a way to strengthen ourselves from those spirits that cannot be accounted for in our life. Hope is found in Jesus Christ, who has won the victory. Hope is found in the spirit of humility that reminds us that we need not face demons alone. Hope is found when we gather to worship and to discern what it is we truly face, and that nothing, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor principalities, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. When we stand to face what we think is impossible, remember that the impossible has been overcome. God is making all things new. And there is hope in that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.